Because it's Camp Sunday, this means here at the 9 a.m., we're pausing our Colossians series. And I realized that on the calendar, I was like, well, that means that I can preach on whatever I want. And so this gives me a chance to share something that I've been thinking about for a while. We are going to be in an Old Testament story here today. And it's a topic that I'm just learning a little bit more about, and I feel quite new to it. And so today is going to be a bit of an experiment. We're going to do this together. We're going to read a story of one of the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and we're just going to learn a little bit about entitlement. Entitlement. Who's excited? I've been thinking a lot about entitlement. I've been thinking a lot about using the phrase, I deserve, right? I deserve. And so the last several years, Christian leaders have been making some horrible decisions and lots of sinful choices that have hurt people. And for me, it's kind of like white knuckling it. Like I'm like, oh my goodness, have I ever said that? Have I done that? Have I, you know? And it's been a learning experience for me. How do we as Christian leaders and pastors get to a place like that, where we're living entitled, thinking about all the things we deserve? And today what I want to do is bring you in on it and say, how do we all get to a place like that? And so today I want to do something a little different. I want to slowly, this will almost feel like a devotional experience as we walk through the story together. I want to slowly walk through this obscure story from the Old Testament and then reflect on the story with all of you. So this might feel a bit different than what we do normally on Sundays, but I hope you'll join me. I hope you brought your Bible. We'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So random. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So if you have your Bible, you can go there right now. But it was about, I was 23 years old when I feel like I first heard the story. And since, for the last 23 years, I've just not been able to get this story out of my head. The story we're going to read today is a tragedy. It's a story of a man, a king named Uzziah, one of the kings of Judah. And as we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, I want to pray. I want us to remember that the Lord is here, that he has promised to be with his people, and that if we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, that he would teach us and meet us in this place. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, there's a lot going on in the world. Lord, this morning we come, we remember those who are caught in the floods of Texas this morning. We ask in your mercy that you would find those that need to be found, that you would rescue people, that you would comfort those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we can't even imagine what people are feeling, especially many of the parents of the young children. God, please, in your mercy, would you move? Would you rescue? Would you restore? Would you pour out your peace, God? And God, just wars are happening all over the world. So much to follow on the news. And yet, Lord, we've come, we've gathered here today to spend some time in your word and to think about our own lives. And so what we want to do here is we want to lift up our lives to you. And we say, come and speak. Come and move. So much of the tragedy of the world comes from people who are living entitled, feeling like they deserve, and they reach out and they hurt others, and we don't want to be those kind of people. We want to follow you, Jesus, the King. We want you to shape us and form us. We want you to convict us where we need conviction. And so we are asking this morning that you would do the work only you can do, which is to move deep within our lives and to shape us and transform us from the inside out. Give us a picture of your humility, of your gentleness, and may that change us this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, this may be one of the longest passages of scripture that I will read from the stage, but we're going to hear the whole story. I'm going to read all of Isaiah, of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. So, if you have your Bible, follow along. If not, I think it's going to be on the screen. And some of you may just want to listen to the story. Close your eyes and listen to the story. Here's the story of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father, Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabne, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Munites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jeiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices intended for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. Well, this is the word of the Lord. What a tragedy. Why are we studying this story today? Well, because it's a story of pride, of entitlement, and of anger. Pride, entitlement, and anger. These seem to be feelings, emotions, and actions that I have known very well. And let's listen to the key line of the story. Verse 16, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. His pride led to his downfall. What did he do? He crossed a line. That's going to be an important thing to hold in our mind. He crossed a line. Verse 16, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Why is that so wrong? Well, Uzziah is a king, not a priest. He's a king, not a priest, not a descendant of Aaron. He's not consecrated to do that job. The temple was the holy place where God dwelled with his people. And God had rules, and God had order around what could be done and what could not be done. And for the king to come into the holy place to burn incense is not allowed. John Goldingay writes, in Israel, kingship and priesthood were separate. The king had responsibility before God for the conduct of state affairs. The priests had responsibility for the conduct of the sanctuary. Uzziah is not a priest. He's not allowed to burn incense to the Lord. He crossed a line. This was explicitly mentioned in the Torah. Listen to Numbers chapter 16. No one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord. What does no one mean? No one except a descendant of Aaron. The king. King Uzziah, with that incredible track record, incredible army, incredible building campaign, right? It's a massive amount of power, reigning for 52 years, trusted over the people, lover of God, all the good things, right? But he's not a descendant of Aaron. He believes that he has the right to cross a line, that he's entitled to cross the line, to do something that God had explicitly forbidden. But in his mind, and this is the fascinating thing that I want to dwell on for us today, in his mind and in his heart, it was okay to do. Therefore, 80 courageous priests confront him. That takes guts. It takes guts to confront a king and to say, you're in the wrong. Today, many leaders, many Christian leaders, are never confronted by others because of fear. Right? There's a fear of confronting someone in a position of power or authority, someone people trust. But these 80 courageous priests confront him and look at his response. See, I even wonder, had the story like gone differently here at this point, would God have had mercy on his life? I do think God actually eventually has mercy on him, even though Uzziah is afflicted. But let's go back to the middle of the story. These 80 courageous priests confront him and but look at how he responds to being confronted. He's angry. His blood is boiling. He can't stand to be told no. And what does he do? He starts to rage. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. A judgment fell upon the king. And we hear later one of the saddest verses at the end of the chapter. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. He's not immediately put to death. I think there's mercy there. But he's put on the bench. You can no longer lead. You have to be put aside. You crossed a line. Is this not the story of leaders in our day? Leaders who feel entitled, who reach out to take or do what they should not do, who when confronted react in anger as though they were the victim. Leaders who are judged and unable to continue in their leadership role. This is a tragedy. And it's a tragedy we see today in big and small ways. But today, what I am asking us to do is that we would hold up a mirror to our own life. Or maybe rather, a better way of saying it is we would ask the Holy Spirit to hold up a mirror to our own life. And to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the places of entitlement within us, deep within us. And so that's what we're going to do. There are other stories that I could have used today. Think back to Adam and Eve, feeling entitled to take the fruit from the forbidden tree. Or the story of Jacob, entitled to take from his brother a blessing and a birthright. Or the story of Moses, feeling entitled enough to rage at the people of Israel, striking a rock in anger, placing himself as the great provider for the people. We could have used the story of King David, who felt entitled to sleep with a woman who was not his wife. We could have told the story of the older son in the prodigal son story, who feels he deserves a party. He deserves the fattened calf. He deserves to be angry and filled with rage. But I find Uzziah incredibly interesting. Because in a lot of those stories, what they feel entitled to do is more clearly sin. What Uzziah feels entitled to do looks like a good thing. He wants to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. Why is that so wrong? As we just mentioned, it's wrong because it's crossing a line that God had drawn. And here we are questioning the line. God, this doesn't make sense to me. Tell me why the line is here. Tell me why you've made that boundary, right? It's wrong because in Uzziah's mind, the rules don't apply to him. And that is a dangerous place to live. I don't want to live there. I'm tempted to live there. I don't want to live there. And so whether you and I think that this story is fair or not, the truth is this was crossing a line. It was crossing a boundary. And so what are the boundaries that you and I are tempted to cross? For us, in our minds and in our heart, it is now okay to speak to others in a particular way. For us, it's okay to live as a workaholic. For us, it's okay to sleep with someone before marriage? Why is that boundary line there? For us, it's okay to do things financially when we know in God's wisdom and in God's generosity, he would ask us to do some other things. For us, it's okay to gossip. To say, I'm just justifying myself here. I just got to let people know the truth. For us, it's okay to lose our temper. We call it righteous anger. For us, it's okay to do that. For us, it's okay to withhold forgiveness. Just, you know, as I say those things, I hope that you, if you've been a part of North Langley for a while, know the fullness of what I think about a lot of those topics. They're complicated, right? I'm not saying this is easy. It's complicated. But what I'm trying to do is just get us to go deeper and to ask ourselves, why do we feel we're allowed to say those words? Why do we feel we're allowed to do these things sexually? Why do we feel that we're allowed to do these things with our money? Like, what is it? Why do we feel this entitlement? And I think it begins with self-pity. Self-pity leads to entitlement. As I see the story of Uzziah, I see a man who might have struggled with self-pity. He was given all kinds of authority and power and leadership and all kinds, but there was one area that he could not lead, and he wanted it. Surely they'll trust me there. And there's a sense in which you can kind of nurture this sense of like, I'm feeling sorry for myself, that I'm trusted in all these ways, but they won't let me do this. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves, right? We feel sorry for ourselves that we've been overlooked, so we think we're owed. And then when confronted, we feel even more pity for ourselves. How could they do this to me? How could they confront me? I deserve that thing, quote unquote. I deserve a little love or romance or gifts or privilege or recognition. We've worked hard. We've done the right thing for a long time. Let me just say that again. We've done the right thing for a very long time. It's okay to cross a line now and then, we say to ourselves. And so I would ask, where are you feeling sorry for yourself? It's probably going to be ground zero, where that self-pity will turn to entitlement. Because we're feeling this way, where do we now feel entitled to cross a line that we know God has asked us not to cross? Even if it's a good thing, it's a line we shouldn't cross. Just a few examples from my life. When I read the story of Uzziah, I really connected with life in my 20s, my late teens and 20s, where age 16 to 26, a journey that most of you in the room know, towards lust, towards pornography. But when I thought about that journey, I could go back in my mind and see that self-pity led to entitlement. And it allowed me to make excuses for the lust. Like, it's like I know that emotion or that feeling. In my life today, something I'm struggling with now, I feel it when it comes to gossip. Scenarios where Matthew feels misunderstood. And so there's this self-pity thing there. And I want to be understood. And so what I start to do is say more than I should to justify my actions and decisions. But I know that when I say more than I should, that others would not appreciate what I'm saying. But I say that, but what the inner dialogue that Matthew has is, well, but I worked hard and deserve to be understood. Self-pity leads to entitlement, and I can excuse gossip. What about a good thing, though? See, the story of Uzziah is about a good thing. What about a good thing I feel entitled to? One of the examples in my life that I thought of was attention. I think I'm owed opportunity. Just so you know, pastors all across the world, right, there's this temptation towards wanting to speak at certain places or certain ministries or promoting ourselves through social media or opportunities to gain more influence. And it can all sound good because it sounds like, yeah, more opportunities to share the gospel, more opportunities to teach or preach or have influence. And for many, it's just like, it's how is that wrong? But am I grasping for something beyond what God has called me to or asked me to do? Why do I want that extra attention? Why would I want that extra influence? Very few people in life are going to say that's a bad thing. But if we are honest as we begin to think about it, we go, it sounds like a good thing, but is it something that I'm called to do? Is it something Jesus wants for me? Is what God has given me not enough? All those things, right? It's all those questions. So these were three examples from my life, and I'm hoping that that vulnerable moment will just kind of spur some thinking about all of us. Oswald Chambers famously wrote, "The core of all sin is the doubt that God is good." We begin to doubt that God is good, and so we reach out to grasp the things that are not ours. Why? Because we think God is holding back some happiness from us. We begin to believe that God doesn't have our best in mind. So we reach out to take what is not ours. So what are we called to do? We're called to humble ourselves. Humility. I'm going to remind us of one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of Isaiah the prophet when he's in the temple? And do you remember the story where he sees the glory of God? Well, just a reminder that Isaiah the prophet was a prophet during the time of Uzziah the king. Did you know that? And often a little tiny phrase in Isaiah chapter 6 is missed. Let me read it to you. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to each other, 'Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" What Uzziah the king was looking for, Isaiah the prophet found it, because he was on his knees, because he was humble in the temple. Isaiah has a posture of humility, and in the same year that King Uzziah died, when the whole nation of Israel was experiencing a mourning over the loss of a king that sought to reach and to take in the presence of the Lord, Isaiah is there in humility. See, at the very moment the people of Israel were remembering and mourning a king who lacked humility, They were grieving a king who was entitled. They were grieving a king who thought he deserved. They were grieving a king who thought he could trespass in order to see God. In that year, the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah got what Uzziah was grasping for. Isaiah saw the Lord. Do you want to see the Lord high and lifted up? Then the posture for that is humility. You see it in Isaiah, right? Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah knew his sin, and he came humble before the Lord. Not grasping, humble. Isaiah received the riches of an encounter with a loving God because he approached God with humility. Let's talk about humility. You heard Robbie as he led in worship begin with Philippians 2. We're going to get there in a second. But listen to 1 Peter 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, Uzziah, but shows favor to the humble, Isaiah. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humility is recognizing that God is God and I am not. And that Matthew Price did not make up the rules. And that Matthew Price is not the captain of my own soul or the master of my own fate. God is God and I am not. And I might have some questions around what I'm allowed to do. But humility is being receptive to truth, receptive to being wrong. The apprentice of Jesus must continually ask, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm entitled? What if that thing I did was selfish? It seems so right to me. But what if my temptations are coming from a place of self-pity? What if I'm reaching out for something I should not have? Humility, then, is coming under the lordship of Jesus and praying those prayers that you and I have prayed often. Jesus, I want what you want for me. Jesus, I choose not to covet, not to grasp at things I think I deserve. Jesus, I humbly receive the gifts, the friendships, the things, the opportunities that you want me to have. I believe that you are good, and I would ask you to give me a heart of humility. How do we do this? We can't do it on our own. We can only do this because of the grace of our Lord Jesus. Because we are in Christ. Because when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you are now in him. As we've been learning in Colossians, you are now hidden with Christ in God. And so your life is not your own. You have been baptized. You have died to your old way of life. You have been born again. You are now clothed with Christ. And that means his humility. And so I'll remind us of what Robbie read a few minutes ago. This won't be on the screen, just listen to it. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Or some translations say something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I, our Savior, showed us how to live a life of humility, how to empty ourselves, how to receive from the Father what the Father wants to give us. We can do this because of him. As I finish, we come in humility, acknowledging that all of us are prone to wander from God towards pride, towards self-pity, towards entitlement, and towards anger, to wander into our own temptations, into the things that will feel good for a moment but will hurt us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's going to be our prayer. And I would invite you to stand with me. We're going to pray. In dialogue with our prayer team, I want to let you know our prayer team is ready to pray with you for anything that's on your heart. But two things. Number one, if you desire God to create in you a deep heart of humility, they would love to pray for you and just say, come, Lord Jesus, fill me with a heart of humility. I don't want to live this entitled life. Fill me with your humility. They'd love to pray. But the second is this. You might be here today and somebody did cross a line. Somebody felt entitled to do something. They felt entitled to say something. They felt they were right in saying it. But it has hurt you. And our prayer team would love to pray for healing for you. Would you join me in prayer? Let's take a moment and close our eyes and spend some time with Jesus. As we begin, Holy Spirit, would you fill the room and pour the love of God upon us? This is a heavy topic, and we pray that the enemy who would want to condemn, who would want to steal, kill, and destroy, that he would have no authority in this place, but that your gentle conviction would fall upon us. And so, North Langley, here in the presence of Jesus, where are we feeling sorry for ourselves? And because of that feeling, where are we now feeling entitled to cross a line? King Jesus, heal us of all self-pity, of our entitlement. Humble us. Would you give us eyes to see the way you led? The way you laid down your life. Where you came with such humility. Teach us, King Jesus, how to do that. And would you heal our hearts and make us content in you? Show us that we have all we need when we have you. Fill us with a deep thankfulness for your love, for the cross, for the resurrection, and for the new life that we've received. Here's our heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.